It's just another year if you do the same thing this year that you did last year. But we can do some things better and different, amen, with the Lord's help. And it can be a new year, not just another year, amen. And so I keep reminding you of that. I believe that was a strategic word for us. You know, Father can get some profound truth out there, but, you know, something just that basic yet is profound in its own way. Amen. And so we can grow. We talked about that on Sunday, right? We can change. Amen. Boy, I was expecting somebody to say amen about that. Amen. We can grow. We can change. We don't have to stay as we are. Amen. We've got so much more potential in us. And we have not topped out. We have far from attained all that there is for a born-again child of God to attain in this life. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, let's go to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to try to just get straight into it tonight. Sometimes when I review things and try to help connect this to other things, we wind up being short on time to get a little deeper into it. So my heart tonight is to get a little deeper into it. Luke chapter 16 contains one of the most unique parables that Jesus ever gave to us. If you're not familiar with that terminology, a parable, think a comparable, where Jesus would tell a story that people could relate to as far as things in their world is concerned. But hidden within that parable was greater truth from heaven. Hidden within that parable was wisdom from God. And parables were meant to draw you in. Parables were meant to stay with you, right? Amen. Am I going to be the only one, you know, in the shower in the morning going, living water, you know, in other words, it's catchy tunes, right? They're meant to stay with you and to make an imprint on you that goes well beyond just the initial singing or hearing of that. And the same was with a parable. The desire on Jesus' part is that people would hear these stories that he would tell, these parables that he would tell, and then even, you know, 2 or 3 days later, they would still be thinking about it. Because when we engage in thought on the things of God, it gives an opening for the Holy Spirit to come alongside and begin to reveal to us the wisdom of God and the mysteries and the truth of God that's contained within that package or in that parable. Amen. And so I'm doing what I said I wasn't going to do. But remember, when we know what other people don't know, it gives you an advantage. And so Jesus wants us to understand we're in the kingdom. We've been given the kingdom and the kingdom is in us. But so many of God's people are still clueless about how life works in the kingdom. And so many of the parables that Jesus told us began with this simple statement. The kingdom of heaven is like, because he's trying to help us understand the difference between how we live in and through and from the kingdom versus living in and through and from this world. So when I say this is a unique parable, you have to remember, in some of these parables, you know, for example, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep, or the parable of the lost son, or the parable of the lost coin, the father in that parable is to be understood as our Father in heaven. But that's not necessarily always the case. So, for example, in this parable, he's going to talk about a master, and it was, you know, someone who was an employer who had an employee, a steward, right? But we should not, you know, automatically assume that the master here is speaking of God. Again, it's a parable first and foremost. So let's dive into it. Luke chapter 16, verse 1. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward." And we've already covered that a steward would, in our modern day, this would be someone who had responsibility over all of his investment accounts, all of his business interests, his real estate. He would have had his social security numbers, checking account numbers, his credit card numbers, everything that he needed to do business in and for this man in this man's name. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." Now, it's interesting here. You would think give an account, meaning give an account so I'll know whether or not I'm going to fire you. No, he already knew he was going to fire him. Why did he need him to give an account? He needed to give an account because he didn't know. And we looked at Joseph. Remember, Joseph was Potiphar's steward. And the Bible says that Potiphar committed everything into Joseph's hand and that Potiphar had no idea how much he had or all that he had. Again, Potiphar was a very important man, and he had someone handle his business affairs for him. So he needed him to give an account so that he would know who owed him what and what his investments were and where they were, so forth and so on. Then the steward said within himself, "What shall I do?" Now, notice he said within himself. We see a lot of different places in the Bible, Old Testament and New, where it talks about people saying things within themselves. For example, the woman who was healed of the issue of blood, the Bible says that she said within herself continuously, "If I but touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole." Right? Now, we go all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve, and we see that one of the fatal mistakes that they made is that they reasoned about the things of God, but didn't include God in the conversation. The devil tricked them into reasoning with him behind God's back. Are you following me? So reasoning within ourselves, this is something that every single one of us, we've done it many hours today. We've reasoned within ourselves. It's a natural part of life. Amen. And it's a very powerful, has how you reason within yourself, what you say to yourself. See, the devil wants you to talk negatively to yourself. He wants you to speak evil of yourself, even curse yourself, right? Talk down to yourself, so forth and so on, right? Negative self-talk, reliving negative past experiences. So saying within ourselves can either be our best friend or our worst enemy. Are you following me? And a huge part of meditating on the Word of God, they sang that song about looking in the mirror. Remember, you do not need a mirror to see your hand. You need a mirror to see what you can't see without one. And God's Word reveals things that are true about us that we can't see any other place or any other way apart from seeing them in the anointed Word of God. So how we meditate, and so meditating on the Word of God literally means to mutter to oneself. So this would be another version of saying to yourself. So the steward said within himself. So he's going to, this is important, so maybe you got it already, but I want to make sure. He's going to act. In other words, he's fixing to do some stuff, okay? But notice before he ever does anything, he first says within himself, "What shall I do? For my master has taken the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg." Okay. Verse 4, "I have resolved what to do." Right? Now, obviously, in the story, it goes from he's reasoning, he's asking the questions, "I've resolved what to do." In real life, real time, we may have these inward conversations within ourselves for days, weeks, years, months. You know what I'm saying? But again, Jesus is laying out the steps here. All of this took place in a fairly brief period of time. He says, "I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses." So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. So the master, let me get a sip of water here. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now let's kind of put the brakes on here for a minute, because I can imagine when Jesus is first delivering this parable, obviously it would have been to a crowd of people. that, you know, he's just bebopping along, if you will, in this story. And so the guy's doing this and all sort of stuff, you know. And I believe this was the part where it's like everybody went, do what? Because, you know, they're expecting the guy to be like turned over to the authorities and lashed with stripes and sent to prison and all sort of stuff. So in other words, there was an element of shock value, if you will, from Jesus in this story, because it took an unexpected turn that the master actually commended the unjust steward. Now that word unjust means he wouldn't do what was right. Are you following me? Don't overthink it. He's like unjust, unfair. It's not, he wasn't being fair. He wasn't being just, but the simple way of looking at that is he wasn't doing what was right with what he had been trusted with. Okay. He had been given great responsibility and he had taken advantage of it, and he was working a system for his own benefit and his own gain. And he got caught. He got caught red-handed. And I believe, now you may think I'm reading stuff into this, but I believe based on some of the words, especially back in the original language, is that he did not expect to get caught. It kind of surprised him, because he's like, oh man, what am I going to do? Are you seeing this? It wasn't like, hey, if I ever get caught, this is what I'm going to do. It's like, oh man, what am I going to do? Right? It's like, yikes, you know? And so he quickly then puts together this plan to cook the books and bring other business owners who did business with his master into the scheme with him, right? I mean, it's kind of clever, because now they're in league together, right? What's that? A partners in crime. So now he's got some good job opportunities for some other guys, right? Because again, they could be in trouble with the man and so forth and so on. I think you got that already. Do I need to keep going there? You got that. Okay. All right. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. We're going to come back to verse 8. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, don't misunderstand me. Every word of this parable, every word Jesus ever spoke has spoken is ultimately ultra important. Okay. But what we're getting to now is the part that Jesus is clearly wanting us to think about. Okay. It's like, why would this guy commend him? I mean, he's like ripping him off big time, and yet, he's commending him. So this is the part that doesn't fit, so to speak, with like how you would think the story would end. So obviously this is the part that Jesus intended for you and me and everybody else, right, that heard this originally and since, would start to really think about what he's saying here. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. Now, let's focus, and we may not get much further than this tonight, but let's focus for a few minutes on this verse. Luke chapter 16, again, verse 8, and I singled it out here, put it on the screen for you. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. Now, maybe, and I'll try to do my best, I even kind of try to practice this a little bit, this is what I believe the tone of this commendation was, okay? Have you ever said, like, maybe somebody got one over on you and you kind of step back and says, well, you know, you got to hand it to them. Is that bizarre? Can you relate to that? I had a long conversation with Cornelius today over in Nairobi, and I love to, like, you know, we have big word like mayonnaise, idiomatic expressions, you know, stringing somebody along, you know what I'm saying? And so sometimes I'll say something like that to him. He'll be like, what? You know, so I'll say, like, do you have this expression in your country? And believe it or not, most of them, they do have some of them. Every now and then I'll throw one out there that he doesn't have. And so, but do you understand that terminology, you know? You gotta hand it to them, you know. They always land on their feet. You got to hand it to them, man. They can get into a mess, but they can sure get out of them. It's not like they're saying, give him an award, but it's like you got to at least acknowledge the creativity, the cleverness. It's like, I imagine that guy step back going, man, I got to hand it to you, buddy. You figured out a way to really, move from me to somebody else. You know, that's the tone of the commendation, if you will, or at least the best way for us to understand what it was this man was commending him for. But I don't believe for a minute that Jesus is endorsing us, stealing from our employers. I mean, that's what this guy's doing, right? I mean, he's stealing from his boss. He's stealing from the company. So when Jesus says the master commended him, this isn't God the Father commending people for doing underhanded things. We should never, ever assume that. But again, notice again, this is the part that doesn't seem to fit like with how we would think the story would go, because this is the part that Jesus, at least one of the parts, and it's going to build from here, that Jesus wanted us to think about and consider. So let's think about it and consider it for a moment. First of all, there's that word dealt. Notice it says, for he had dealt shrewdly. He had dealt shrewdly. This is a key word in the passage. And obviously its counterpart there is shrewdly. He dealt, and he didn't just deal, he dealt shrewdly. Okay. And the temptation is just to go straight over into what shrewdly actually means. But before we do that, let's consider this word dealt, okay? Because this man was faced with a very difficult, very challenging situation in his life, right? Come on now, don't overthink it. Something he had to deal with, right? He's in a bind, man. I mean, he's in trouble. And he's fixed to be unemployed. And he's got a car note, and he's got, baby needs a new pair of shoes, and he's got a mortgage. I mean, he's got bills. He's got to earn a living just like anybody else. And this man, I believe, was so powerful. This man could have ruined him. I mean, this man could have said, look, don't y'all dare hire that man right there. He stole, $700,000 from me. Made it so nobody will. So he is like in a pickle. Amen. He is in a bind, and he's got a situation that he needs to deal with. Okay. Now, when we talk about dealing with things, I think this is a part that Jesus would want us to think about. How do we deal with things? How do we deal with situations in our lives? We won't try to talk about all these, but let me just run through a few. How do you deal with challenges? We all have challenges. How do we go about overcoming those challenges? How do you deal with disappointments? Come on now, I'm sure nobody in this room has ever been disappointed, but maybe you know somebody, right? No, we've all been disappointed when things didn't turn out the way we had hoped they would, or that we thought they would, or what have you. And so we all experience disappointments in life. How do we deal with them? What do we do with them? How do we work to move past them? And watch this now. Not only move past them, but use them in a way to springboard us forward into the future. Because that's what this man did. This man went from being steward for one man to being steward and two different business owners now indebted to him. How do you deal with setbacks? Setbacks. I know sometimes it feels like in life we take, two steps forward and one step backwards. Make progress in one area, but while we're focused on that area, it seems like we lose some ground in another area. How do we deal with setbacks? How do we deal with disappointments? This may sound very strange to you, but how do you deal with success? How do you deal with success? I've seen a lot of folks in my life who know how to deal with defeat, but they don't know how to deal with victory. They're not comfortable winning. They don't know what to do with themselves. Some of you may look like at me like I'm crazy on this, but I already heard some folks giggling in the room. Because again, the one of the challenges with success is we get focused on the increase in our lives. Maybe we become more successful financially or what have you. And the next thing you know, it's very easy for successful people to forget how and who made them successful. And we start getting prideful and look at the history of God's people in the First Testament, you know? I mean, God even told them through Moses, this is what's going to happen. You're going to get over there and you're going to get blessed and I'm going to bless you and you're going to get wealthy and you're going to get a lot of food and a lot of good things and you're going to forget about me. And eventually over time, you're going to start serving other gods and not honoring me and you're going to fall back into a bad situation. And then it's going to get so bad you cry out to me again and I deliver you. And it's just this up and down, back and forth. But the problem was they knew how to call out to God when they were failing. They didn't know how to keep seeking Him and honoring Him when they were successful. Don't know how to deal with success. My friend, Father God wants you to succeed. He wants you to be blessed. But He also knows that, it would be, and I use this example a lot, and maybe I overuse it, but it would, you know, when John Mark was very young, he was sitting behind the wheel of my truck. You couldn't even see over the, you know, he's doing this, you know, not really driving, acting like he was driving. Well, I mean, when he got old enough, Pam and I bought him a car. But it would not have been a blessing to him or anybody else for me to give him the keys to that truck on that day. He wasn't ready for that kind of success. He wasn't ready for that kind of promotion. So Father God wants to promote you. The Bible says if you'll humble yourself under His mighty hand, He will exalt you. He will raise you to a place of prosperity, a place of honor, a place of victory and success. But unless you've seen some of the things, I've seen some of you be looking like I'm crazy, but success has been some people's biggest problem. So they don't know how to deal with it. They don't know what to do. Now that they're winning, they've lost for so many years, they know how to deal with losing. They don't know how to deal with winning. So how do we deal with things? Here's another big one right here. How do we deal with difficult people? How do we deal with difficult people? Amen. I was, thinking this afternoon, and I don't know, maybe some of you think it's corny, but I think we need to maybe get some t-shirts or something that say, "Welcome to Love Practice." And this is one of the things that I pray, for both for myself and my family of faith, right? Is that when we're experiencing difficult people in our lives, that somewhere the Holy Spirit would just prompt us, "Welcome to Love Practice. We're practicing some love now," right? Okay. So begin. How do we deal with difficult people? How do we deal with past hurts and traumatic things in our lives? How do we deal, right? Are you following me? And here's the thing about salvation and the new birth. It's not just to get us into heaven one day when we die. Being born again and being restored into oneness and fellowship with God is God positioning you to deal with anything that would ever come against you in life and be successful. That's why it says you're more than a conqueror. It's why it says He'll always cause you to triumph, right? But again, when Jesus came to teach us about the kingdom, He came to teach us a new way of dealing with things. Are you seeing this? A new way of dealing with things. A new way. Let's go back to it. New year, another year. If we deal with things the same way in 2026 as we dealt with them in 2025, what's going to change? What's different? Right? Jesus taught us to deal with difficult people by forbearing them. I sometimes get these backwards, so don't quote me on this, but there's a difference between patience and long-suffering. And if I understand it correctly, patience has to do with people and long-suffering has to do with situations. And it may be the other way around. But patience and long-suffering are related, but one has to do with being patient with difficult people. Another one has to do with dealing with and persevering through difficult situations. Amen? Jesus said we're going to have some difficult situations in life. Now, we can deal with them the way the world deals with them. A lot of people's answer to dealing with stuff like this is just avoid it. Right? We just avoid it. Or we just act like it didn't happen. Or we just pretend like it's not a problem. Denial. Are you with me? It's getting quiet up in here. Just deny it. You know. Y'all getting quiet on me? How do we deal with health issues in our bodies? That's another one. I heard a comedian say one time, he's a large crowd, and he says, just about every man in this room listening to me right now has something going on in their body that they don't want anybody to know about. How do we deal with it? Deny it, avoid it? Are you following me? I think sometimes in the Word of Faith movement, we're like, well, we ain't got no problem. My friend, faith doesn't deny a problem. Are you following me? Okay. So Jesus came to teach us, I'm going to remember 2026, practical, okay? Jesus came to teach us a new way to deal with things. A new way to deal with things. How many of you know our Heavenly Father knows how to deal with things? He knows how to deal with the devil. He knows how to deal with eternity. He knows how to deal with things. And his ways always are the best ways. Always are the best ways. So, I think you got the feeling there, or at least what we're talking about, dealing. But thank you, Jesus. But he said, deal shrewdly. Deal shrewdly. Now, if you're like me, you know, when somebody says so-and-so's a shrewd businessman, that to me kind of carries the connotation of harsh and hard. Maybe not you, but that's just kind of, you know, she's a shrewd teacher, meaning, you know, she's not going to cut you any slack on the grades or anything like that, right? That's not exactly what this word means. Here, and go back to the original language, shrewd speaks of a practical sensibility. A practical sensibility. We might say it this way. This man was thinking on his feet. Have you ever heard that expression? Again, if I was talking to Cornelius, you're probably listening right now. Do y'all have that expression? You know, he was thinking on his feet. Well, I mean, it's like obviously everybody's thinking something when they're standing. That's not what that means, right? Thinking on his feet is talking about somebody who can pivot quickly or adjust quickly. Shrewd means to, again, it speaks of a practical sensibility. To think or react quickly. I like this one right here. To have good answers ready. Did the Bible not tell us to be ready to give an answer? To have good answers ready. Shrewd is the ability to make good decisions under pressure without the time to think them through or plan. See, this is where the devil gets a lot of people right here. He blindsides them in some pressure-filled situation. And if there's ketchup in the ketchup bottle, when you squeeze it, ketchup's coming out. It's coming out. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So, we see That's why I believe this man was shocked when he got caught. And again, he thought on his feet. This is what it means to be shrewd. He thought, he reacted quickly. He had good answers ready. Make good decisions under pressure without the time to think them through or plan. Now, let's keep going. We got a few minutes. Y'all, a few more minutes? Yes. Okay. Dealing shrewdly. So again, let's kind of start working these two together. Dealing shrewdly is also going to involve some creativity. Creativity. Now, before we go any further, let's tie something else in here and then we'll finish. Okay. Let's not forget what Jesus said, because obviously he told this story to give an example of someone dealing shrewdly in the world system. Okay? And that, of course, would be this unjust steward, this steward who wouldn't do what was right. But then that last sentence in verse 8, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that we need some shrewdness. God's people need to be more shrewd. Meaning what? Meaning they need to think on their feet. They need to have good answers ready. They need to be able to pivot when situations and challenges come out of nowhere, and be ready to respond, not with the way the world responds and deals with things, but the way God's people and sons of light and daughters of light respond and deal with things. And notice he says, in their generation, that word generation there, it doesn't, I'm trying to get to a point. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this part. But he's talking about the times in which we live. The times in which we live. And so in the times in which we live, we have the internet. We have the ability to live stream. We have the ability. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, it's rare, but there are some people who are critical, not necessarily in this family of faith, but, you know, y'all one of them live stream churches, aren't you? If you wouldn't live stream, people would come. Well, that's your opinion, sir. You know what I'm saying? I'm not, you know, I don't like them. I don't like it live stream. You know, people just stay at home. Okay. But see, what are we trying to do? We're trying to take advantage of what's available to us in our generation. I'll ask him when I get to heaven, and I'll bet you dollars to donuts, if the Apostle Paul lived in this generation, he would have a jet airplane like Brother Hagin. Brother Copeland, rather. He would have internet. He would have websites. He would have digital resources. Because, again, these are things unique to our generation. And we should use what's available to us in our generation, right? But not in a worldly way, but in a godly way. All right, I probably spent too much time there, but you got what I'm saying. So here's the part that I want to finish on. And I've said some version of this for years, and so I'll try to just keep it brief on this part. But if you look at how people, before they come to the Lord, out in the world, they'll work every situation to their advantage. They'll work every angle. They'll search out every loophole. They'll do whatever they can to push the limits of every boundary of every law. You know, over into every gray zone, on their taxes, you know, fudge things, all this other stuff, right? Trying to work every angle to get ahead. Let me tell you, it was a really good day for me in my life when the Lord finally showed me that I don't have to cheat to win. See, people in the world think they gotta cheat to win. They gotta cheat to get ahead. They gotta push the boundary and ignore the laws and all these sort of things, right? But then, when people come over into the kingdom, really care even about finding out anything about how life works in the kingdom. And there was the same gusto, the same drive, the same determination. I sometimes say it this way: people in the world stay out all night, spend every dollar they have chasing the things of the world. Think nothing of it. Get born again. Coming to church more than a few times a month. Too much to ask. And ain't got $5 for God. Maybe an extreme version of the attitude that Jesus is talking about here. Now, the last thing about, I'm going to last thing us to 9 o'clock. Ain't I? I'm just, amen. Praise God. I'll tell you when I'm finished. I'm not finished yet. All right. Let me give you some other thoughts here. Wheeling and dealing. Anybody ever heard that expression? Man, he's a wheeler and a dealer. Okay. Well, we know what that looks like in the world. Somebody who's wheeling and dealing, they're always trying to make a buck, always trying to make a deal, always trying to find the next business opportunity, always trying to find some way to get ahead. Where are all the wheelers and dealers in the kingdom? That's what Jesus is saying here. Where's that same... Now, this one may go out. I watched almost every episode of This Old House that's ever been produced, okay, including the last season they just finished up there. Yankee Ingenuity, you ever heard that one? No, yes. There's the idea behind Yankee Ingenuity is that, you know, you can make something almost out of nothing. Redneck. No, I got you. I got you. Amen. Amen. Mover and a shaker. How about this one? Man, he really makes things happen. Somebody who's constantly making things happen. Never seen anybody who could do more with less. So this is somebody who can take a little bit of something and make a lot out of it. Now see, we think of somebody wheeling and dealing like that in the world. Jesus was a wheeler and a dealer, my friend. Jesus said, let me show you how we're going to feed all these thousands of people. Somebody bring me a lunch. Somebody bring me something. Just bring me something. I don't care if it's a piece of candy. Somebody bring me something. See that? All right. So with this idea of dealing shrewdly comes this idea of creativity. To take the wisdom of God and apply it in a creative way. Jesus was a master at this. He was a master at this, right? Hey, Jesus, do we pay taxes? Well, I mean, it's like, well, you know, it's a trick question, but I'll tell you what, guys, let's clean out the garage and have a yard sale. I don't know what he said. Well, he said, you got a fishing pole? You got a fishing pole? He didn't say bait the hook. He said, just throw the hook in the water, pull out the first fish, and in that fish's mouth will be enough for you to pay my taxes and yours. That's a wheeler and a dealer, my friend, in the kingdom. Are you seeing this? You may think I'm crazy, but I believe this kind of creativity, faith, hope, love, this kind of creativity, it just absolutely just blesses Father God off his throne. Do you realize how many different ways Jesus healed people? I think my favorite's when he made eyeballs out of mud and stuck them in that man's head. Create him. See, that's moving and shaking. That's making things happen. Kingdom style. He's wheeling and dealing. Stand with me. Are you seeing what I'm talking about here? See, we think that, you know, we admire that. I mean, that's, again, he commended that guy. You got to hand it to him, man. He's always going to figure out a way. I mean, he ain't had a legitimate job in 10 years, but he drives the nicest car in town. I don't know how he does it. You know what I'm saying? We talk about that in the world system. Now we're sons and daughters of light. We're in the kingdom. We've got God's eternal wisdom. Lord told Brother Copeland when he was early days of his ministry, he was struggling financially. whining to God about it, you know, crying out to God about it. And this is what the Lord told him. You ready? Some of you heard me say this before. Listen now, don't get freaked. Don't see now, you can't freak out when I say something like this. But this is what the Lord told him. He said, Kenneth, I've got 100 ways to make you a millionaire, and you can't think of one. 100 ways to make you a millionaire, and you can't think of one. This is what he's, that's what Jesus is talking about right there. Now in the world, people know how to do it. Legally, illegally, whatever. In the kingdom. Amen. Amen. Father, we love you. We thank you for this amazing parable. Jesus, you are, man, so brilliant. You just put it out there for us to dig into and meditate on and explore. And we could talk about it for another hour tonight and 2 hours next week and still all kinds of stuff in here for us to find and learn and understand. But Lord, ultimately, you're wanting us to understand the ways of your kingdom. And then you want us to have that same attitude, but even more so when it comes to the things of light that we had when it came to the things of darkness. Lord, I thank you for loving us and helping us and so patient with us. And Lord, I thank you tonight for a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Father, we began by talking about there's just certain things human intellect alone can never understand or receive. But Lord, if we let you help us, Lord, if we'll set our hearts and minds upon you, if we'll meditate your word, if we'll be willing to engage, Father, your word with our hearts and minds and ask ask you to show us and ask you for wisdom, Lord, you'll give it to us. You'll open our eyes to things, Lord, that we've been blinded to for years. And so, Father, that's what I desire for your people tonight. Lord, that's what I desire for us here at Heritage. Lord, that we would, not some competition, Lord, not because we're trying to be better than somebody else, but because you paid such a high price, Jesus, for us to be able to know these things, the least we can do is go after them, to pursue them, to search them out. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search out a matter. And so, Lord, may we seek your truth and your wisdom and your love in deeper ways this week, Father, than ever before. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen. Hope you have a safe and wonderful 4th of July. Be thankful for our nation. Pray for our leaders. Amen. And we will see you Sunday morning ready.